Oh, man. Let's hear it for Van and the band, Chase, Amber. Yeah, you know, go ahead and have a seat. It's great to have you here this morning. I could hear the Radio Disney parents in the room, all right? Because, you know when that song comes on and your kids aren't with you, you, like, start moving. And, you know, at least that's what I do. Some of you see me. It's great to have you here with us this morning. My name's Kurt. I'm the lead pastor here at Cross Point, and we are kicking off this brand new series. What a great song to kick off this idea of the pursuit of happiness. You know, because we're all looking for a good time. We're all looking, I think, generally speaking, all of us want to have a happy life. And so today, we're going to look at the word happiness, and in a sense, we're going to contrast happiness, at least our understanding of happiness, the context of happiness that we seek or think that we deserve here in 2015 Western society, against this idea of the Bible's similar version of this word, yet very different, this idea of the attitude of joy. So we're going to dive into this morning, and before we do that, let me just pray for us and ask God to meet us wherever we are this morning. Let's do that. God, thank you. We can gather in a dark room on a hot July morning and have some fun, sing songs we know. And God, there's just something about spending this time. And we can be a lot of different places, and yet we're here. And so I just thank you for the opportunity that we have to get grounded. And I pray that that would happen today. There's a lot of things going on in our life, a lot of different places we could be. But we're here, and we're trusting that you're going to get us rooted in things of the eternal, whatever that might mean for us. And so I just pray that you would help my words to be clear, and most importantly, to be in alignment with your heart. I pray these things in your name and according to the person of Jesus. Amen. Well, I want to take us this morning on kind of a short stroll through history and just look at the etymology of the word happy. I mean, where do we get this idea of happiness? How did we come to understand it here in 2015 the way that we do? One PhD on words, he put it this way, said, "It is a striking fact that in every Indo-European language, without exception, going all the way back to ancient Greek, the word for happiness is a cognate for luck. Hap is the Old Norse or Old English root of happiness, and it just means luck or chance, as did the Old French heur, giving us bon heur, good fortune or happiness. German gives us the word Glück, which to this day means both happiness and chance. For a good many ancient peoples and for many others after that, happiness was not something you could control." And this is still the way that some of us operate today. We're kind of like, oh, wow, I'm happy. I don't know what just happened, but all of a sudden, I'm happy. Like, bam, it just came on me. And then for many of us, though, we don't live in this understanding of reality anymore. We don't believe it's something that's just luck or chance. And, you know, we're kind of more in line with the 1800s French and American Revolution, where, you know, this idea that you can actually, if your government will let you, you can actually create happiness for yourself. And of course, we in America have this thing called the Declaration of Independence. Saw it a few years ago. I remember reading it. And you know, we're all familiar with that line that Thomas Jefferson inked into the Declaration. In fact, you know, many of our founding fathers signed this document where he said, "We have the right to the pursuit of happiness." Now, this is the first time in all of human history that that kind of statement was actually put into a governing document. This idea that you have the right to feel good. You have the right to pursue feeling better and to create happiness for your life. Now, I think that if our founding fathers of America, you know, if they would see us and be able to get a glimpse into 2015 America, I think they would be shocked. I'm just going to be honest with you. I think that they would say that, yes, we have pursued happiness, which is a right, but I think they would say it's been an unbridled pursuit of happiness. I mean, it's kind of this all holds off, no limiters, no governors. You know, we want to feel good, so we spend till we have no money, and then we charge till we have less money. And I just think there's been this, you know, we're happy because we have all these extrinsic things, you know, things we buy to look good, to feel good, and if I'm feeling bad, I go buy another one, and then I feel better for a short time. I mean, on and on, we adorn ourselves with all these things. I just think it would be shocking to them to get a glimpse into America in 2015 and see that we don't even know what it's like to wear a piece of clothing out anymore. Have you noticed that? I mean, when's the last time you wore out a piece of clothing? I mean, I had a pair of jeans that I retired about a year ago because my wife sometimes tells me when I need to retire clothing, you know? So it became like my work clothing, and I was installing a floor at my home this last spring, and I'm bending down, and it was like, you know, and so, well, that's it. You know, throw those things in the trash. We don't do this very frequently. You know, we don't know what it means to wear clothing out because we replace it before it needs to because it makes us feel happy. I grew up with tough skins. Anybody remember tough skins? Yeah, you're like 40 or older if you remember tough skins, right? You know, I remember going to Sears, and my mom would buy me like multiple pairs, right? I think I had brown and green, maybe red. My goodness, you would wear your kneecaps out before you wore out tough skins, right? Remember those? I mean, you couldn't, and eventually you would wear through them, and then, you know, my mom would put patches on it, like nobody would notice, right? And then you'd like keep working and keep wearing through, and I mean, you know, then eventually those suckers would wear out, but it didn't matter. I mean, I was growing, and they're like growing, they're rising with me, you know, and before long they're above my ankles, and of course my friends are like, hey, where's the flood? Remember that joke? You know, and so now it's cool to look that way. Then it was. Right? And so, you know, listen, you know, to kids today, they don't experience this anymore, right? Because, you know, why is that? It's because we're always replacing stuff before it gets wore out. Because our image, our external image is so important. It's part of what makes us happy. You know, if you really, I'll tell you what, if you really, you know, want to, you know, bum somebody's day out, you know what you do? You tell them not to do something. Because, see, we don't do this anymore. Have you noticed that? We don't tell people not to do something anymore. We're like, hey, if you want to do that, if that makes you feel happy, man, go ahead and do it. All right? I mean, everybody has the right to be happy, right? I mean, you know, somebody comes in and says, yeah, we've been married 20 years, and sex isn't what it used to be, and he's not doing this, and she's not doing that. Well, yeah, man, by all means, if you want to be happy, just get a divorce, yeah. This is why people don't like me anymore, because I usually don't tell them that. They come in, they're like, oh, Kurt, do you agree with me? I'm like, no, no, no. Like, I just want to be happy. See, we will be happy. We will pursue happiness, no holds barred, in any way, shape, or form, because I think our culture has taken this right to pursue happiness into this unbridled pursuit of happiness. A few months ago, I saw an article, which I was reminded of this past week. It was in Time Magazine. It was called The Transgender Tipping Point. And it just kind of talked about how, you know, in fact, the byline was America's Next Civil Rights Frontier. And it went on to talk about how 0.01% of Americans actually feel like they were born in the wrong body. And it was a very fascinating article. I think this is an issue that, you know, obviously, as this article said, this is going to be the next civil rights frontier right here. Now, just to be clear, all right, just to be clear, I mean, anybody who desires to be of a different sex, listen, I want you to be happy. All right, I really do. I mean, I want you to experience all the fullness of life, and I want you to experience God. I mean, it's wonderful. I want all of that for you. But I mean, can we just say that maybe cutting off your penis is not a good idea? I mean, you know, we're like, oh yeah, that sounds great. If that's what makes you happy, do it. That's great. I mean, nobody wants to be a contrary voice today. I mean, nobody wants to say, well, you know, gosh, maybe there are some other options, or yeah, we're about pursuing happiness, but see, we've just gone to this like, oh, if that's what you want to do, great, do it. And see, the crazy thing is because we live in a country today that is the most consumptive in human history, right? We live in a country today that is more permissive on moralities than any other country in the world. We live in a country that is more about image than any other country of the world. You know, we live in a country that's about more accomplishments, you know, more awards on our walls, more, you know, letters after our names and the backside of our names than any in the history of the world. And if with all of that being true, you would think we would be the happiest country in the world, wouldn't you? You'd think. We're not. It's a wake-up call. We're not. In fact, the World Happiness Report just came out a few months ago. Do you know they had such a thing, World Happiness Report? And we've moved up. But listen, we don't even make the top 10. Look at this. You know what number we are? United States is number 15. We're the 15th happiest country in the world. Now get this. You know who beats us? You'll never guess this one. Canada. All they got is hockey, right? I mean, Canada. I mean, Canada is happier than those of us living in the United States. You know who else beats us? Mexico. Mexicans are crossing the Rio Grande to come to America to be less happy. All right, I mean, if you want to be happy, you know what you should do? You should actually go across the Rio Grande into Mexico, and you'll be happier. Now, not taking your American attitudes with you. All right, you actually would have to live there like a Mexican would live, which usually would mean that you value relationships way more than your stuff, and you're not like in this, I got to have this and that, and if I had more of this sweater or more of those shoes, then I would be happy. I mean, it's crazy. It's crazy. See, all I'm saying is all data points point to this idea that we are all, every single one of us, is going after happiness, but it's not working. It's just not working. So maybe we need a different approach. Maybe we need to begin to pursue something different than just the unbridled pursuit of happiness. Now listen, I'm not cracking on happiness. All right, what I'm cracking on is our interpretation in 2015, America, of what happiness actually is. All right, I'm pro-happiness. In fact, I believe that, you know, our culture wants that. The formula we're using is just not working. And so every person, every culture throughout history has always wanted to be happy. And the Bible actually has quite a bit of data on this. And the Bible calls it something different, though. It's a very similar word, but there's some nuances that make it very, very different. It's the word or the attitude of joy. So I want to contrast for the rest of our time the difference between happy people. And when I say happy people, I'm going to be referring to our American 2015 interpretation of happiness versus this biblical concept of joy. All right, here we go. Number one, happy people seek happiness, joyful people seek God. All right, happy people seek happiness, joyful people, that's deep, right? Seek God. So happy people seek whatever it is that will give them an emotional buzz or a serenity. Joyful people are going after God. And the crazy thing is if you're searching for happiness, here's the bummer of the day. You're never going to get it. Doesn't matter what you think is going to bring it, you're going to get that thing, and then you're still not going to be happy. It's called the hedonic treadmill. Anybody familiar with the hedonic treadmill? Hedonic treadmill is this idea of hedonism. It's this idea that, you know, whether it's in the marketplace or relationships or financially or sexually, whatever it might be, I say, well, I have to have this, or if I had that, or when I get this, then I'll be happy. And what happens? We grab that thing, we get that thing, and then we're still not happy. Maybe for a moment. But it's fleeting, and then it's gone, and then we're not happy again. And so if you're searching for happiness, you're going to get stuck in this treadmill. iPhones, take iPhones, for instance. How long have iPhones been out? 7 years? 8 years? We're in, like, version 6 now, right? And remember when the iPhone, you know, maybe you have an iPhone, and you see the new one, you're like, oh. You call your friend, I got to have that. Oh, did you see the new commercial? You want to go stand in line with me? Let's go get that. Or iPads, you know. I used to have a big iPad. Now I got the iPad mini. All right, and those of you who still have iPads, you're like, you're not very happy right now. You're like, ooh, yeah, iPad mini is nice. You know, and for those of you who don't even have an iPad, you're like, ah, oh, those rich people have iPads, grandma. You don't even like the fact that we have iPads, you know. And so, but see, here's the problem. Here's what happened. As soon as I got this iPad, the Retina display came out. I'm like, oh, I don't have the Retina display. Even though all I do is look at words, I need the Retina display. You know, and I'm not happy because there's always something more. So our culture is wired to make us unhappy. Our culture is wired this way. And so, you know, if the more you look for happiness, the less happy you actually become. Now contrast this with what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 6, he said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you. So things such as peace, things such as maybe an appropriate perspective on what happiness really is. Psalm 37, verse 4, this is an Old Testament passage, so this comes way before Jesus was on the scene. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So delight yourself. Be in a joyful orientation before God. Fleeting pleasure does not last. But instead, you know, go after lasting happiness. In fact, the word for lasting happiness in the Bible is actually translated into the word joy. That's what joy is. Romans chapter 14. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace. And here's our word right here. And joy in the Holy Spirit. So it's not a matter of accumulating this and having that and having awards and letters after my name and, you know, eating and drinking. He says, no. He says, it's having joy that the Holy Spirit brings when I seek God. Because when I seek God and I get God, I get filled with something that brings a lasting contentment. Actually, it's interesting because the word joy also is translated into another word we use quite frequently, which is the word grace. In fact, we sang about this amazing grace this morning. You know, this joy is actually equated to grace. This idea that this thing comes into my life and I begin to experience something lasting and fulfilling. See, it's not some fleeting virus. So many times we think happiness is, oh, I got to catch it. I got to find out, you know, who sneezed and who do I pick it up from. It's not, you know, that's happiness. That's happiness. When I get joy, it has a lasting contentment that brings things into my life that I never could create myself. And there's a long history of understandedness on this. In fact, back in the 1600s, way, way back, back England and Parliament and the nation of England, I mean, that's where a lot of theologians were, and they basically said, you know, we need to boil down this idea of what the couple core things we really believe about the Bible. So they gathered together some of their leading clergy, some of their leading parliament leaders, some of the parliament leaders who were, you know, readers of the Bible, and they called them the Westminster Divines. And so this group, the Westminster Divines, would meet, and they actually had this Westminster Confession, and this is like a precursor to the Westminster Dog Show, in case you're wondering. So, you know, they did the confession, and they're like, oh, that's a good idea. We ought to do a dog show too. But when they did the confession, they said, we need to make a statement on certain things. And so, you know, here's the very first thing they said. The very first thing in this statement, they said, oh, this is a no-brainer. I mean, if you could boil everything down, what's important? They said this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. If we could boil the Bible down to one thing, it's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Well, how do you enjoy God? Well, you enjoy him by being in a place of joy. So when you are in joy, you actually enjoy. All right? The whole point of life, contrary to what we might believe, is to glorify God, is to make his name known, to make his reputation known to others. See, it's not about us getting something. It's about how we're going to be about making God's name known to others by the way we live and act and worship, not here, but in the rest of the world. And through that, we actually bring glory to God, and somehow we receive this lasting joy. In that process, you get a joy that lasts forever versus a momentary happiness. Number two. Happiness is about the present. Joyfulness is about the process. See, happy people go after the present. Right now, what do I need? Whereas joyful people understand this is a process. Happy people are all about the moment. Oh, I feel good. Oh, nope, now I feel bad. Oh, maybe I got to feel good again. Oh, what can I do to feel good? I need to feel good. They don't care about process. They don't care about spiritual growth. Spiritual growth takes a lot of work. You know, I am interested in spiritual growth as long as every step that I take actually makes me happier and happier. You know, so we can't say we are interested a little bit in spiritual growth if we're seeking happiness, whereas joyful people realize, whoa, what I'm going through, man, this is rough right now. But you know what? There's a contentment because I'm going after God, and I know God's doing something bigger than just the things that I'm seeing right here. I know he's up to something, and there's a joy in being a part of that. A couple weeks ago, I saw Vince this morning. We went Vince Constantine Awesome a few weeks ago. Man, rocked it out of the park. I was listening to his message a couple weeks ago. It's on the podcast if you were not here on Father's Day. But he said something that I thought, man, this is totally how we connect with our Heavenly Father. He was talking about parenting and coaching kids. And I know he and Christine, this is how they live with their kids and coach their kids. But they have this phrase where they say, hey, don't prepare the path for the child. Prepare the child for the path. I thought, man, how true is that in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, right? So many of us, when we're going after happiness, here's what we're doing. We're saying, God, will you remove every obstacle in my way? Will you make sure there's no potholes on my road? Can you make sure I don't experience any pain? You know, we even say prayers like, God, when I die, will you make sure I don't die in pain? I mean, you know, we're totally asking God. The happy people want God to prepare the path. Whereas joyful people go to their Heavenly Father and say, God, you know, I want you to prepare me for whatever's coming my way. I know life happens, but, you know, I want to be prepared. Will you grow me so I can endure through that? See, joyful people look for their Heavenly Father to prepare them for the journey because they see that part of the joy is actually in the journey. And see, here's the problem. We don't like process, do we? We want it now. We want it now. See, everything in our society points toward right now, immediate. I want it right now. In fact, go to a magazine store and go to the men's section and look at GQ and Men's Health and Men's Fitness. You know, go to the women's section if you're a woman. You know, Cosmopolitan, 17, Shape. Everything's now, right? It's, you know, mind-blowing sex. When? Tonight. You know, beat stress forever. How long is that going to take? 10 minutes, all right? More muscle, less time, easy gains in one workout, right? We want it now. I mean, seriously, all you find in every, I read these magazines, all you find is here's how to get it right now, all right? Get rich now. You never find anything that's process-oriented. You know why? Because processes are difficult, and we just want it now. Number three, happy people avoid difficulty, and joyful people endure difficulty. Happy people avoid difficulty, and joyful people endure difficulty. See, I've read quite a few of them. I've never read a men's magazine where it tells you how to endure yet another year of a really difficult marriage. Never read that. I've never read in a men's magazine, you know, how to organize your finances so you can actually be more generous. All right, here's how to get rich fast. Here's how to save a buck for later. But I've never seen a men's article on how to be generous with your money. In fact, this is one of the reasons, you know, we have a cool financial counseling ministry here at Cross Point, where we have trained financial counselors that meet with people, help them get right side up in their finances. It's confidential. Very, very cool. We have many people sign up for this, but guess what? We have very few people actually complete it. You know why? Because everybody wants just a silver bullet. Everybody wants to fix it now, as opposed to, hey, let's dig into the finances and let's look at expenses and look at income and let's, you know, maybe make some cuts and over time pay down debt and get you to a place where it's not just fixing it, but you're actually growing and finding joy in the process of getting to a better place. See, we want the immediate quick pop hit right now. Muhammad Ali, he knew this. He even said, I mean, think about how great boxer he was. He said, I hated every minute of training, but I said, suffer now and live the rest of your life as a champion. And can't we all look back at difficult times and say, man, I would never choose to go through that again. And yet, man, there was something that was formed in me that brought a sense of growth and contentment. See, joyful people have this awareness. They're aware that God is doing something, even in the midst of difficult times. I saw a Facebook post of one of my neighbors this week who attends here. And just you know, she posted something about a difficult time she was going through. And I was reading it. I was bummed about it. But I read it. And I thought, man, here is somebody with some maturity right here. And here's the kicker on it. You know how old she is? 17. 17. I'm telling my kids this all the time. We'll be out. Usually it's the negative. We're out doing something, and I'll see some 50-year-old lady, you know, acting like she's 12. I'm like, kids, this is what I'm telling you. You can be 50 and act just like a 12-year-old. That's what I'm trying to teach you as a 12-year-old, to act like you're at least 20. You know, and so I'm always telling them, like, man, you can be an adult, but act very childish. Well, I saw this. I'm like, man, this is an adult. This is a mature adult right here. It's from my neighbor, Elena. She said, I got cleared to play basketball after months of ACL recovery. She had blew out her knee 8 months ago, and I played my first game Sunday, a week ago Sunday, and played awesome, but I thought I tweaked my knee a little when I got hit the same way going for a backside rebound. It got swollen, but it was still swollen yesterday, so I got x-rays and an MRI with my doctor and found out I tore my ACL again. Total freak accident, and I was wearing my brace, but nothing could have stopped it. It's just another bump. We will get over and stay positive throughout the whole process again. God never gives me something I can't handle. So I know I will come back and make a full recovery. Man, I read that. They brought tears to my eyes. I'm like, this is how we baptized, you know, across the street a few years ago. And look at how she's growing and leaning into God right here. See, Jesus is the champion of living this way. In fact, here's how Hebrews explains it. It says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, let me repeat that, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. See, it's a process orientation of things being difficult, but he's like, oh, I'm going to go through this because I'm seeking God. And when I go after God, I get way more. So he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And this is the theme that goes throughout the Bible. Whereas happiness people are like, oh, I just blew my knee out again. Oh, my life sucks. It's terrible. Life is over. Mature people going after joy, say, oh, man, you know, yeah, this is bad, but gosh, I still have God. How many times have we heard somebody say, well, doesn't God just want me to be happy? How many times have we heard that before? You heard that? Oh, man, doesn't God just want me? You don't want to raise your hand because you've said it, right? You're like, I say that all the time. Listen, we are the only country in the world, you know, Americans, that actually say that. There's no other country or religion that actually says, well, doesn't he just want me to be happy? No, he doesn't. Not at all. Well, I mean, maybe a little bit, right? I mean, but see, it's not his main thing. All right, God has way bigger things, way bigger objectives for you than just creating happiness. See, the path to joy linked with difficulty is something we see over and over in the Bible, over and over. Here's another one, James chapter 1. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Think about that. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. See, I never like having difficulty in the moment. I mean, God's never asking us to be a sadist. I mean, he's not like, oh yeah, bring the pain on, let me just feel pain. But he's like, no. There's a process, though, that when I go through this, it actually grows me. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4, I'm filled with comfort in all our affliction. I am overwhelming with joy. I mean, it's easy to be overwhelming with joy when things are going good, when life is going exactly the way we want it, when we're surrounded by riches and beauty. But no, you can actually get to a place of joy, even as we saw from my neighbor Elena, when you're in a time of affliction. Here's another one. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with, here's the word right here, with joy of the Holy Spirit. Joy in the midst of affliction. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So joy. Just keep seeing this word, joy. This right here, this one is the generosity being talked about the Macedonian church. These are people who are generous. And they feel joy and want to be generous even amidst their difficulty and their poverty. I saw this video the other day, and it's apparently gone viral. It's really fascinating, and I thought, this really contrasts well our modern idea of happiness and even the idea of happiness even a few generations ago. And so instead of me telling you about it, take a look at this piece of art right here.
To understand how this happened, you need to know about my grandfathers, Michael Gottrod and Paul Ressler. Michael was an engineer that worked for Brunswick, who had an impressive career. He helped design the first automatic pin setter and ball returns. This helped him get his name on patents. A lot of patents. About 9 inches of patents. He was also a skilled sailor and loved to race. He kept a logbook of every race he ever had. In it were charts and graphs and notes he would make, like, don't tack on a header. At the time of his death, he had in his office a pair of binoculars, pocket knife, a Good News Bible, a notebook titled Standards and Design Data that was filled with hand-drawn illustrations and graphs, and the most detailed descriptions of a spring I've ever seen. There was his slide rule, a hat that lived in the corner, 4 pairs of glasses, and this stained glass window. And one time, Michael noticed that the white plastic cylinders on his chandelier had started to burn. He replaced them with ceramic, and they never burnt again. When Paul was 17, he left his friends and family, dropped out of high school so that he could join the Navy because he didn't want to miss the war. There, he served his country, traveled the Pacific, and made a real-life band of brothers. After he came home from the war, he became a sheet metal worker and quickly joined the Union. He loved fishing, hunting, and the outdoors. He didn't consider himself an artist, but whatever ability he had, he expressed through wood carvings. This is a brand new John Deere lawnmower. This is a Paul Ressler lawnmower. It's got a sheath for the saw, a holster for the clippers, weights in the front for balance, and extra storage in the back. For all the essentials. At the time of his death, he had in his workshop washers, nuts, bolts, screws, pop rivets, drill bits, and more screws. Spools of thread, old watch parts, tools, and more tools, pencils, a 5-pack of Don Juan razor blades, and a surprising amount of armor-piercing bullets. And one time during high school when Paul was bored, he made this doodle in his textbook. Then there's me. 6 years of college, still no degree. I probably eat too many eggs. I definitely drink too much coffee. Just kidding, you can never have enough coffee. I've pretty much always had great hair. This is the best thing I can do with a basketball. And currently on my desk is a wooden cat, a clock radio, a letter with notes on it, 2 unused notebooks, a glass prism, and a brass pineapple. People need real things. They need to connect with reality. And I grew up in a time that is filled with fake realities. My grandfathers grew up in a time that seemed far more authentic, and I wanted a piece of it. Paul left me a .22 rifle. It was the first gun he ever bought. Michael left me his Brunswick hat. He always used to sail in it. I use these two objects to connect not only to my grandfathers, but to the time they lived in. And I wasn't the only one looking for connections like these. Mustaches and straight razor shaving is a connection to an older time. Artisan coffee and craft beer grow more and more popular because of their connection to authenticity. I didn't want to just have things to connect me to the past. I wanted to experience it. So I bought a motorcycle, and it was awesome. Then there's my mom. She loves Alfred Hitchcock films. She has an interest in archaeology, which is why she's wondering if this is Herod's tomb. When Jesus said, "Man cannot live by bread alone," he had clearly not tried my mother's bread. And currently in her sewing room is a wall of threads, two sewing machines, really tiny threads, and this book, which contains early 90s fashion patterns. But most importantly, she was unhappy about my bike. She thought I would end up on the hood of somebody's car or on the side of the road, but I tried to tell her I'd be wearing a helmet. But she still thought it was dangerous. And you know what? She was right. That's exactly what I wanted. In the months that followed, I started taking a closer look at my grandfathers, and I realized I didn't love and respect them for their accomplishments or the times they lived in. I love and respected them because of what they gave to others. Both men were married for over 60 years. Both men had big families. These men gave to all those around them, and that was the biggest difference between what I was doing and what they did. I was concerned with having something, and they were concerned with giving something. So I decided my motorcycle was a lie, and I told my mom I'd sell it if I could make a profit. She offered me $1,800 on the spot because she didn't want me to ride it. I said $1,850, we shook hands, and that's how my mom became the owner of a motorcycle.
Oh man, you know, that's a very cool little video. But you know, if I could just briefly interpret that, you know, that last statement he made there before the motorcycle, I am going after trying to have something, whereas my grandfathers were all about how can I give something. You know, see, happy people, they realize that, I'm all about all the stuff, but I probably should put some, you know, weight into some relationships, because they know, happy people know that relationships are actually what bring greater degrees of happiness to our lives. But joyful people, they're not about how can I go get some friends, they're about how can I go bless some friends, right? See, happy people use people, joyful people bless people, right? And in fact, every now and then, somebody will get really bummed out. You know, when they'll reach out to me and be like, "Hey, I want to connect." I'm like, "All right, no." And then they get bummed out that I just can't, like, connect with them ongoing. Like, they want me to become their best friend or their accountability partner or something. And I'm just like, man, I don't have the relational bandwidth right now to be able to do that. But usually they get mad and they sometimes cuss at me or call me names or tell me I'm a terrible pastor, which maybe I am. I don't know. But, but I scratch my head. And I'm like, you know, man, you're treating me like a consumable resource. Like, well, I need you because if I can get you, then I'm going to be happier and my life is going to be better. And I'm like, see, I get it. I can look at you and see that's probably how everybody around you feels. Like, you're just sucking life out of them. All you want is to use me to get better yourself. See, joyful people say, no. It's not about using you. I want to actually bless you. I want to start building into you. I want to start praying for you. I want to connect. These are the people I hang out with. I hang with people who build into me, who bless me. You know why? Because I want to return it and bless them and build into them. And we find in the process a joy in that relationship that's way deeper than anything happiness can bring. Book of Philippians puts it this way, Philippians 2, 1 and 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So if you want to be joyful, you have to go after things that God wants. You know what God wants? God wants you to build into others. God wants you to be a blessing to others. God wants you to serve others. Here's another one, Philippians 4:11. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. That's what joyful people can do. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So what's the secret of being joyful in all situations? He says it's seeking God. What's the secret? It's blessing people. That's what people who are seeking God do. They bless others. See, we can look like we're seeking God, but if we're not blessing others, if we're not building into others, we're not seeking God. Right? What's the secret? He says it's a process. It's a process of spiritual formation. How God wants to take you from here to there, not just a quick fix or making the path easy. And so, see, joyful people, they actually learn to interpret situations differently. You know, like when the economy recessed a few years ago, you know, joyful people, you know, there are a lot of people who had a lot of digits in the bank. And, you know, if you had digits in a bank account or a retirement account when that thing hit, you probably lost 50% of what you had. Happy people are like, oh, man, what am I going to do? I got to go back to work. I'm not going to be able to retire. I can't live on the golf course the rest of my life. You know, joyful people, they're bummed. I mean, most of my friends that have joy, they're like, oh, man, that sucked. But you know what? Man, thank God that he doesn't recess on me. I mean, yeah, you know, digits are somewhat important, but man, I've got a God who never takes a recess. Or, you know, if you're dating somebody, you know, happy people, they constantly need the approval of other people. And so, you know, if they're dating somebody and that person breaks up with them, that bums them out. They're like, oh, man, I don't know how to go on. I can't live. I don't know how I'm going to face tomorrow. You know, it's because happiness is dependent on whether you like me or not. Whereas people that have a joy that experience a breakup, yeah, it bums them out. They're like, man, thank God that he doesn't break up with me. I mean, dates will come and dates will go, and they'll come and they'll go, and they'll go and they'll come. I mean, there's a God who never breaks up with me. Last one. Happiness is having a good day. Joyfulness is having a good life. So happiness is only the immediate. Joyfulness is a posture of, oh man, there are bigger things that I'm working toward and God has taken me to. I grieve for Kim Kardashian. I mean, I really do. I mean, you know, I don't know how she's going to be at 70. You ever wonder that? I mean, for somebody who's so about the external, so about looking this way right now, man, gravity is a bummer, all right? I mean, when she's 70 and it's sagging, man, it's going to be bad. You know, and so if we're dependent on how I look and how I feel because of how I look right now, man, this is what happy people do, and then later it's a bummer. It's a bummer. Joyful people, they're living in the macro. Like, man, there's bigger things than just what I'm experiencing or feeling right now. And when I lean into God and when I seek God, I get God, and God actually brings that fullness into my life. John 15, verse 9 is the last one I'll share with you. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. This is Jesus talking. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, and here's our words, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So love God, honor him, be in process, and there's a joy that comes. It's in line with Jesus that no happiness guru will ever, ever begin to approach creating in your life. Now, I don't know where this lands for us this morning. I realize it lands in a lot of different places. But here's the one thing I know about every single one of us in here this morning. We all want a deep-seated contentment. We all want a happiness. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, do I just want to be happy for the moment, or am I looking for something deeper and longer? So I want you to take out your connection cards that we referenced earlier this morning. On the back side are some next steps, and every single week we give you a next step, and you know, this isn't so you can just check a box and walk out, but this is really because we care way too much about you to just walk in here and say, oh wow, Kurt had one good thing to say, I think I'll take that to heart. You know, no, we this isn't about what we know, it's about what are we going to do? What is God maybe revealing to us about our lives? In fact, I want you to ask yourself, you know, what's one thing in my life right now that I'm unhappy about? You know, we all have them, right? I mean, what's the one thing in your life that you're just unhappy, makes you unhappy? Is it a relationship? Is it something financially? Is it something, you know, relationally, spiritually, physically? You know, what's that thing that causes and instigates discontent or unhappiness in your life? And as you think about that thing, I want you to look through these next steps and so, you know, God, what is it you're saying, okay, here's my next step this week. You know, maybe it's just returning next week, and maybe you're here for the first time, and you haven't been to church in a while, and you're like, wow, this actually kind of resonates with real life. This is like real life tangible stuff, and I'm just going to return next week, and as we talk about the pursuit of wealth, and maybe that's your next step. Maybe it's participating in the bucket project, being somebody who's blessing others. I'm going to bless other people. It's not just about what can I get. It's about how can I be a blessing. You know, maybe God has had you in a process and you've just not seen it because you want it now. Because we want to just fix. We want God to just prepare the path and remove the obstacles when God actually might be preparing you for the path and you need to lean into him. And when you lean in, you know what happens? You actually get God. It's crazy how this happens. You actually get a peace and a contentment. Or maybe for the first time, you need to say, you know, God, I just need to lean into you with my life. I need to put the weight of my life in you. And I need to stop, you know, pursuing things that try to bring fulfillment, and I need to seek your forgiveness. God's grace is always there whenever you're ready to receive it. So as you think about what your next step is today, you know, take a picture of this before you turn it in. Write it down. I mean, do something that will remind you. You know, another one in here, I've given you a devotional, recovering joy in my life. Each of the last 5 weeks, we've given you readings to do through the week if you want to let God's word build into you. You know, maybe you've been tracking on this, man, God's word is beginning to sprout in your life. Maybe, you know, it's going to the Bible button and hitting the recovering joy for my life. It's by one of my favorite pastors, Rick Warren. He wrote this 5-day study, which I guarantee you will build into you. Well, whatever your step is, whatever you need to do, just say, God, what is it? How can I begin to get on a different path and pursue something different if you feel like your formula is not working? Let me pray for us as we think through that. God, I just pray. My prayer all week has been that in these moments right here, joy would come to us. And that you would come in increasingly significant ways that, you know, that you would bring joy to every single person right now. I want people to sense you. I want people to sense a transcendent awareness that you're up to something, even if we're in the midst of difficulty right now, that God, you're actually forming something and growing us for maybe something else that's coming our way. And God, I just pray that all the positive things that come with your joy, that those things would come to us right now. And so, God, we're going to sing this song before we go that talks about this symphony of grace, this symphony of joy, if you will, that we have the ability and the opportunity to be a part of. And so, God, I just pray that that would begin for us, even yet in these moments as we sing it.